A reading from God's holy word, 2 Samuel, chapter 18:19 through 19:8. 2 Samuel, chapter 18, verse 19 through chapter 19, verse 8. Hear the word of God. Then said Ahimaaz the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord has avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. Then said Joab to Cushai, go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then said Ahimaaz the son of Zadok yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushi. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? But howsoever, said he, let me run. And he said unto him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushi. And David sat between the two gates. And the watchman went up to the roof over the gate unto the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king, and the king said, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. And the king said, he also bringeth tidings. And the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man, and cometh with good tidings. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king, and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still, and behold, Cushai came. And Cushai said, tidings, my lord the king. For the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. And it was told Joab, behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people, for the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people gat them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed to steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son. And Joab came into the house of the king and said, thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life and the lives of thy sons and thy daughters and the lives of thy wives and the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither the princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived, and all we had died that day, then it had pleased thee well. Now therefore arise, go forth, and speak comfortably unto thy servants. For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night. And that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now. Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told unto all the people, saying, Behold, the king doth sit in the gate. And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this a clearer light of what thou hast done for us in delivering us, so that our present distresses would be put in that right perspective. Amen. Our theme is, if we see God's victory for us in a clearer light than we do now, we'll be better able to put our troubles in right perspective. 3 points. First, ignoring God's word is a source of unnecessary grief in this life. Second, ignorance of his word brings shame even in this life and even for Christians. And third, we need to see God's victory for us more clearly in order to navigate through present distresses. So first, ignoring God's word is a source of unnecessary grief in this life. This section takes us from the death of David's son Absalom in battle against his father to the rebuke of David by his general, Joab. Joab is also David's nephew. He's younger than David. And Joab rebukes him for excessively and publicly mourning his son's death, his son who was an enemy of David's. Absalom, in the previous war, trying to escape defeat from what at first looked to be a certain victory for him, catches his head in the branches of a tree and is impaled to death. He's run through by David's own general, Joab, with the complicity of several others. They kill him. It's a war. And this happened after David had given strict instructions that his son was to be spared, that he was to be rescued alive. But you see, God had other plans. Absalom's forces had nearly taken the whole country. Nearly all, if not every one of the elders of Israel, had supported Absalom against David, against his father. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Absalom had with him overwhelming military strength. He possessed the city of Jerusalem. He had the wisest political advisor in the land, named Ahithophel. But the Lord brought a great slaughter on Absalom's men, and he's killed, and David gets the victory. Did David earn it? No. So what did David do? He begged God to help him. And so that's what God did. He gave him a plan, and God intervened in the events of providence, and he gave him the victory. And now in the wake of this victory, the son of the high priest Zadok, a friend of David's named Ahimaaz, begs the general Joab to let him go bring the good news to the king of this great victory in battle. But Joab, aware of the mixed blessing that this will be to David, instead sends a Cushite messenger, an Ethiopian, to deliver the message. Our translation calls him Cushai. Alternately, it's translated as a Cushite. That's actually what his name means anyway. And he sends this man instead. Perhaps you've heard the phrase, don't shoot the messenger. In the ancient world, sometimes the messenger who brought bad tidings was killed. That's not to say that David would have done this, but still, Joab decides to send this foreigner to report to David. But you see, Ahimaaz so wants to report this news that Joab, he relents, and he actually sends both messengers. Ahimaaz is the faster runner, and as he approaches, David is told who he is by a watchman guarding the wall of the town where David is staying. He sees him coming first, and he says he's a good man, and he cometh with good tidings. Ahimaaz reports the victory. David immediately asks him if his son is safe. And Ahimaaz, in essence, answers, I don't know. Now, David's order to spare Absalom was well known among the troops. Ahimaaz had to know that. The king then sees a second runner approaching, and this is the Cushite. And he asks him the same question, is the young man Absalom safe? And the messenger answers, the enemies of the Lord, the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as this young man is. That is to say, he's dead. Now, at least the Cushite is honest. And David is devastated. Verse 33, the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son, would God that I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. We can feel David's pain. I'm sure we can. We can pity him in his grief. But did he really think that all that Absalom had, that for all that Absalom had done, that the king could lawfully spare him from a deserved execution and still have God's blessing? Is that what he thought? Now, it could be argued that David simply wanted to keep Absalom alive till he could reason with him about the errors of his ways before delivering him over into a just execution. It could be argued that David, in fact, knew what the law of Moses said, the law of God, and that he knew by this time his Lord well enough that he knew that Absalom had to pay with his life for the sin of many things, sleeping with his father's concubines in the open, for the sin of treason against the king, for the sin of murder. Absalom had murdered. Six chapters back, Absalom had murdered his brother Amnon. And even back then, when that happened, David could not bring himself to enforce the Lord's law on him. And why would we think he'd want to do it now? He let him live when he shouldn't have. And that provoked yet another crisis in David's family. And so by every indication, it looked as if he intended to spare Absalom again. And to the scandal of his whole rule and to the disaffection of his whole nation. But God had other plans, as you see. So by this time, David had lived now through the fracturing of his family, the troubling of his house. He's lived through the death of Bathsheba's newborn son. Remember her? Born through adultery and through Uriah's murder. He's seen the death of his son Amnon by his other son Absalom. He's lived through the rape of his daughter by her brother Amnon, and now the death of Absalom himself, who publicly disgraced his father's concubines for all to see and nearly took over the country and would have killed his own father for the kingship if only he had the chance. And this troubling of David's house is not even over yet. When David had sinned with Bathsheba chapters back and had her husband Uriah murdered, God sent him Nathan the prophet to confront him. And when David repented, God did forgive him, but still he told him that the sword shall never depart from thine house. The term dysfunctional family doesn't even fit this. This is way beyond that. And so now we see his nephew and his general Joab kill Absalom, his son. And so much of the pain in life that David went through was really unnecessary. It came either through ignorance of God's word or through willfully ignoring it. Perhaps David felt he was exempt from it because he was God's chosen king. Deuteronomy and the law of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 17, written hundreds of years before all this, tells the kings of Israel, who at that time hadn't even begun to reign yet, to write out a copy of the law in a book out of that which the priest, which is before the priests and Levites. So the kings of Israel were to write out the book of the law. And the text says in Deuteronomy 18, "And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and this statute, and these statutes, to do them." You know, we're told to do something similar. In Psalm 1, we're told, blessed is he who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree firmly planted by springs of water, that yield his fruit in his season, and his leaf does not wither, and in whatever he doeth, he prospers. We're told to meditate on that word day and night. See, what we're actually doing when we do this is we're not writing on the page of a book. We're writing upon ourselves, or more precisely, we are cooperating with the Holy Ghost as he writes his words in us. Now, the law requires the death of the rebellious son. And David sought to spare him. David was a merciful man, no doubt about it. But in putting his affection for his son above his love of God, well, that put him in the same category as Eli the high priest at the time of Samuel, when Samuel was a child. At that time, the Lord spoke to Samuel then about Eli the high priest and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And he said, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." Another instance, like David, like Eli. Eli's case is similar to David's. Hophni and Phinehas, after all, did not immediately become what the Lord regarded as vile and therefore deserving of death. This came through a long period, you see, of neglect by their father in restraining them and in not training them. So that when they became adults, Hophni and Phinehas, and hardened in their ways, well, what would have been merely challenging to Eli, if done early on, became impossible for him to bring himself to do later. And the same with David. And so similarly with David, we see him learning the hard lessons of putting his affection for Absalom and his personal preference before that of God. And he paid for it, even though the Lord had forgiven him. And ultimately putting this before even the welfare of his kingdom. And it was Joab who had to point this out to him. And so may God spare us all from learning these things the hard way. Our second point is ignorance of God's word is a source not only of grief, but of shame in this life, and even for the Christian. And now how much more that of knowing God's word and yet ignoring it. 2 Samuel 19:1, here we read, "And it was told Joab, behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom, and the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people, for the people heard say this day how the king grieved for his son. And Joab came into the house of the king and said, Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well." End of quote. Joab warns him that if he doesn't change his ways and go out and assure his supporters, that he'll lose the whole country all over again. And David heeds that advice. Now, Joab himself had no love for the things of God. He was a coarse man. He had committed murder, political murder, several times. This is David's nephew and his general. And David had to be rebuked. The fact that he had to be rebuked by such a man and be reminded of his duties by a man like this, of this character, had to be for him a source of shame. When David, you see, should have been thanking God for giving him back his country and his kingship again, when the nation had turned against him, and even when God had spared David the duty of executing his wayward son by arranging it so that it was done for him in an act of war. When as king, David should have been thanking his soldiers and mourning the deaths of those who had fallen in battle, David was grieving and publicly grieving for this worthless son and for the wrong reasons. And God made this to him a source of shame. And from a man like Joab, you ever have somebody tell you what you ought to be doing and you know you ought to do it, and someone who has... who's not even a Christian, who has no heart for God? I had an uncle once. He was godless, sarcastic. But in this one thing, he was dead on correct. He told me something I should have been doing, and I wasn't doing it. And I was a Christian at the time. You ever have that happen to you? God uses someone like that? God used Joab like Balaam's ass to Balaam. That's how God used Joab in our text tonight. Why? Remember the story of Balaam and Balaam's ass. Why did God use an ass to teach Balaam? Because Balaam should have known better. He didn't send Balaam a respectable man of God. Why did God use a coarse man like Joab on David when the admonishing words of perhaps a priest would have been more appropriate for the king? The same reason. David should have known better. God teaches us sometimes in very humbling ways. But if David had not heeded Joab, he would have lost his kingdom all over again, and God was trying to spare him from that. Is that love? Yes, it is. And you know, he does the same with us sometimes too. He shows us the right thing to do so that we do what ultimately is going to be for our own welfare, but we don't see it at the time. Our final point is this. We need to see God's victory for us more clearly in order to navigate through life's present distresses. David was not seeing the victory God had graced him with. He wasn't seeing it in the right way. God called David to be king. He called him to be a forebear to Christ. And so in order to do that, he had to win this war. And having won it, he then had to keep the allegiance of his country. Do you know that God was more intent on David's being king than David himself was? David indeed desired the kingship, but that desire was derived from it. It came from a pre-existing desire that God had before David was even born. And God knew that if David left to his own weakness would do this, then he would have alienated his supporters all over again. And so the Lord had this Joab be his prophet for that one instance and rebuke him for this public and open display of mourning. David was elected, after all, to glory and for an enormous inheritance, and God was more intent that he receive it than even he was. And you know, God's the same way with us, we who know Christ. God has called us to glory. And he has called us to an inheritance, an enormous inheritance. And we are called kings and priests, as it says in Revelation 1:6. Now, do we desire all that? Yes, of course we do. But do you know who desires it even more than we desire it? It's the one who elected us for it, even before we were born. He desires it more for us than we do. He knows how to bring us there. He knows the steps he needs to take in us to do that and make us fit and equipped for that, just as he did with David. It's not wrong to mourn even for a wayward son. It's not wrong to mourn, and it's not wrong to grieve about things that happen in this life. Jesus himself is called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But we need to be thankful for what God has brought us through and what he has called us to, and to put that grief that we experience in this life in a proper perspective. I'll close with this. One of the most amazing things about heaven is that there will be no sorrow there. Do you ever wonder then, well, what about the remembrance of the things that happen here? The injustices that we put up with, the heartbreak that we put up with, the pain that we put up with here, that even the saints go through. Will we be ignorant of those things in heaven, that this ever happened? In heaven, won't it still cause us sorrow, even briefly, to recall the things that happen in this life? It's a good question, because it says in the Bible that this new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven is a place where sorrow and sighing will flee away. God, we're told in Revelation chapter 21, will wipe away all tears from our eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So then, will we be ignorant that these things ever happened? I don't think so. Here's a better explanation, and St. Paul referred to it, and the reality of it sustained Paul through the things that he had to deal with in this life. And he said this, writing by the Spirit of God, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Romans chapter 8. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not upon the things which are seen, but upon the things which are not seen. For the things which are not seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so, in conclusion, we've seen we need to see God's victory for us in that clearer way. And we've also seen that ignoring God's word is a source of unnecessary grief in this life. And second, we've seen that ignorance of his word brings shame even for the Christian, even in this life. And finally, we need to see that victory more clearly in order to navigate through our present distresses. Let us pray. Dear God, grant that we would see this victory that you have procured for us, that we would keep that always in mind, and set our heart upon it, and by that, pilot our way, allow you to pilot our way through this life's troubles. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.